I tell you, they did a great job, amen. I am so excited to see the kids and the great job they do, and we appreciate all the adults that work with them on Wednesday nights. Today, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be in a couple different places. I'm also going to be in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And then we'll also look at Luke 16 and John 3. So we're going to be in several places. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see the notes. You can see where we're going to be today in different spots and what's going on with that. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the children that you have sent to be a part of our family, this church body. Father, I thank you so much for those who are working with them, and God, they are such a blessing to us in our lives. God, I pray right now that you would help to speak to our hearts, not just our ears. God, I pray that you speak to us in such a way that God, we would be changed from the inside out. God, we'd not be the same after we move out of this place. That God, we'd see the truth in your word. Father, I thank you and I praise you for all that you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week we had if you watch anything in the news or media about Stephen Hawking, he is a physicist considered to be one of the greatest physicists that may have ever lived. He's a brilliant man in a lot of different ways, but this week he came out to make it clear. In 2013, he had made a speech to which he had indicated that he did not believe that necessarily God was in charge of everything. And then he came out this past week, I believe it was, or it was reported this past week, that he has now made the statement that God does not exist. He does not believe that there is a God. Ted Turner believes that he's the guy who started Turner Broadcasting, TBS, TNT, and CNN. He blasted the Christian faith in 1989, similarly. He said, remember that, this is his comments, he said, remember, heaven's going to be perfect, and I really don't want to be there. Those of us who are going to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there, but when we get there, we'll have a chance to make things better, because hell is supposed to be a mess, and heaven's perfect, and who wants to go to a place that's perfect, that's boring? We live in a world which tries to explain away the God principle. 3 weeks ago, we talked about judging. We talked about judging ourselves. We talked about allowing others to judge us. And we talked about the true judgment, that's in Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about judgment from the standpoint of what we judge in one another, or what God judges around us, is not whether or not we have worth as a human being. That's decided because God has created us. He's proud of that creation, just like you are. But the deeds that we do, the actions that we take, those must be judged. We must understand that whatever we want to do is not acceptable to God. God has expectation of us and for us that go beyond that. And he does so because he wants us to have a greater life, not because he's trying to steal things away from us or keep us from life, but instead he wants to give us life. And for that to happen, you have to understand that life has, as it were, guidelines. This morning we're going to talk about judgment from the standpoint of the person who does not believe in Christ. And it's one thing to know about Christ, it's another thing to know who Christ is, but it's a true third thing when we put our faith in Him. Now, there are three types of final judgments. As we talk about final judgments in life, there are three types. There's the first going to be a judgment of nations. When the end times come and Christ returns, and He returns in all of His glory, there's going to be a judgment period of time for those who are on the earth during that period of time of tribulation. That's going to be a judgment of the nations. We're going to look at that first. Then secondly, there's a final judgment for those who do not believe. You have to understand that just because you choose to reject God, like Stephen Hawking has chosen to do, just because you choose not to believe in Him does not mean that He does not exist. In fact, the Bible teaches us that people who do not believe in Christ are going to face a final judgment. We're going to look at that this morning. The next week, we're going to look at the final judgment for the Christian. Because the final judgment for those who do not believe in Christ is much different than the final judgment for those who do believe in Christ. So this morning we're going to look at the first two of these three types of judgments. First, the judgment of the nations. I want you to look to Matthew 25. When you read Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, a lot of times, whether as Christians or as non-Christians, we read these verses and we think about this being our judgment. And while it is a type of judgment, it is not going to be our judgment. I want you to see in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the Lord will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?' And then He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life.'" Now, I want you to understand, son, this is a picture of judgment. As human beings, we look at that and we say, well, great, that's how the judgment's going to be. We need to do good for the poor and need to take care of those in prison, those who are sick. And I want to tell you something. All those are important things, and I want you to catch this. For God, that's important for us to do. As human beings, as Christians, as the body of Christ, God expects us to take care of those who can't fend for themselves. When you look at God and His movement throughout history, the recorded parts that He's given us in both the Old Testament and the New, the times that God is most upset is when people are being taken advantage of. God has expectation that we are going to help others. And there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to say, that God's ever going to say is, well, it's okay, you didn't have to do it this time. God has expectation that each of us are going to care for others. But guys, that's not the judgment you and I are going to face. In Revelation chapter 19, I just want you to listen to me for a second. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, you have the church being with Christ in heaven. At the time of tribulation is going on. The church has been raptured up by that point. The time of tribulation is going on. When Satan is literally free to roam the earth and do whatever he pleases. And literally, it is hell on earth. There is wars. There is all kinds of destruction. What starts out to be a marvelous thing, when the world comes together, Satan ultimately destroys it, and there are people being killed for their faith. And understand, Christians aren't going to be a part of that culture, the part of that experience. I believe that Christians are going to be taken out before that experience begins. And we're in heaven with Christ. But there comes a point to where that time ends. Christ returns, and in Revelation chapter 20, I want you to read with me if you would. I'm sorry, in Revelation chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, I want you to read with me if you would. In verse 7, I want you to see two incredible things here. In verse 7 it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" That's Christians. That's people who before the time of tribulation had received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the age in which we live. And these are people who've trusted their faith in him. We are going to be with him in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When he talks about the bride of Christ, it's always talking about the church. And notice that the church is made clean by the blood of Christ. Now, the church is with Christ in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb during the time of tribulation. When that time ends, the church is going to return with Christ. And now he's going to return, and when he returns this time, it's what the Jews are looking for even today. The Jews rejected Christ because they were looking for a Messiah who would come in power and strength, overthrow the rest of the world, and literally rule the world from Jerusalem. If you talk to a Jew today who's seriously devout, they're going to tell you that's how the Messiah is going to come. And I want to tell you, there's going to be a time that he does. But they miss the fact that he's already been here. They miss the suffering servant. They miss the suffering Savior. But we as Christians have believed that we know him and have put our faith in him. When Christ returns in the form that the Jews are looking for him, he's literally going to come down and defeat Satan, defeat the nations, and set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. The church is going to be with him when he does this. In verse 13, it says this, Revelation 19, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads in the winepresses of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's coming a time when he's going to set up his nation on earth, his kingdom on earth. He's going to return and do that. But as Christians, we're not going to go through the time of tribulation. Instead, we're going to return at the end of that time with him. And it's at that point that we have Christ setting up a time of judgment. In the last part of chapter 19, he defeats Satan, defeats the beast, and defeats them and throws them into the pit. And then in Revelation 20, we have this picture of Christ judging. Now look at verse 4 in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. Flip over a page if you need to. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has departed from the first resurrection. Over such is the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When you see that what we call the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000-year time of period where Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem, when he sets that up and begins that process, understand that's when the judgment of the sheep and the goats takes place. The judgment of Matthew 25. And the question is going to be, did you do right by those who had put their faith in Christ during this time of tribulation when the Holy Spirit's not there? They're not sealed with the mark of salvation. Instead, they have to work their way through the time of tribulation. Those are going to be the Jews who then understand during the tribulation time the Christians were right, that he had come. The Jews will pick up what we have as the Bible, and they will pronounce it. Satan will hate them, and he will go to every length to hunt them down and destroy them. There will be people who help the Jews, the brethren that he talks about in 25. That's the judgment that takes place there. You're judged on your works during that time of tribulation because your works is all that there is. There isn't that opportunity for faith. So Matthew 25 isn't about whether or not you're going to go into heaven or hell for the person who lives today. That's for a future date. But I do want you to see what does make the difference for us. And this week, first of all, I'm going to talk about the person who does not believe in Christ or doesn't put their faith in Christ, the unbeliever. And then next week, I'll talk about the Christians, those who have put their faith in Christ, those who do believe in him. I want you to notice what the Bible teaches In Revelation chapter 20, the last part of that verse, or the last part of that chapter, this is the final judgment. This is after the thousand-year reign. This is after Christ, after Satan has been released and then is ultimately thrown into the pit of hell. This is after that takes place, when ultimately there's going to be a great white throne of judgment. Now understand that by this time, heaven and earth are wiped out. They're no more. And so now you have Christ judging the dead and the small. And this is the judgment, the final judgment that takes place. Listen to this. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. Now listen to this. Each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. What is that book of life? That's the Lamb's book of life. How is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life when you've trusted, put your faith in the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. Now, once your name is written there, it's never removed. It's there from all of eternity. But until your name is written there, you ultimately are going to face this particular judgment. This is the final judgment for those who never put their faith in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really like that. Well, you may not. You may be like Stephen Hawking and say, well, that's not true. But I want to tell you something. It is true. The Bible talks about it. Christ talks about it. I want you to, if you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to flip over to Luke chapter 16 real quick. We're going to look in Luke 16 and John 3 if you want to look in your Bibles. I know I've asked you to flip several places. These will be the last two places. When we talk about hell, it's funny because as human beings, we can talk about heaven all we want to, and everybody's all excited about heaven. You want to preach on angels? Everybody's with you on angels. You want to preach on heaven? Everybody's with you on heaven. You talk about hell and people go, well, I'm not sure that's really there. I'm not sure a loving God would allow a place like that to exist. I want to tell you something. A loving God is also a God of justice. There is right and there is wrong. And there is a separation between the two. When we talk about hell, I want you to understand something. That is not God's goal for you. That is not where He wants you to spend eternity. That was created strictly for Satan and those who follow him, the demons and those who would follow him, the angels that would follow him, when Satan tries to overthrow heaven, ultimately overthrow God's creation. That's the reason hell was created. But if you reject God, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the Holy Spirit in your life, I want to tell you something. This is going to be your final destination. Let me show you what Christ teaches about this. In Luke chapter 16, Christ gives this incredible picture of hell. And he uses two people to do it. In Luke 16, verse 19, look with me into verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and so it was the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, talking about hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, do you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, fixed between us, you is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here cannot to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also be in the place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Look at this picture. If hell were not real, then Christ is a liar. If hell is not real, then Christ has lied. Because the picture he gives here is a rich man and Lazarus, and there is a gulf fixed between them, and the rich man looks across and sees Lazarus and cries out. And notice what he says. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. And he says, you know, give me some relief. Do something. He said, if you could just let Lazarus dip his finger into water, that I might just have a drop of water on my tongue. Can you imagine the kind of torment he's going through? Now, in the world today, we have we have all kinds of ideas about hell, and we think hell's going to be a party, or hell's going to be for those, and it's going to be a celebration, and you know, Satan's going to run it, and pitchforks and angels and all this. And I want to tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. Hell will be torment for Satan just like it is for you and I, for human beings. It's literally a place that you burn but never stop burning. It's a place beyond what you and I can imagine. It is a place meant for those who literally turn against God. And Christ makes it clear it's real. Now, I want you to understand something. That's not where he wants you to spend eternity. I want you to now look over to John chapter 3 with me. One of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture of Christ, of God, of the reason that Christ comes to earth. In John chapter 3, verse 1, says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we have known and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, listen to this, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who knows the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now listen to those words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, Jesus the Christ comes from heaven to earth, lives as a man without committing any sin, so that he could go to a cross and die as payment for the sins that the world has committed. That is how much God loves you. That is how much he doesn't want you to go to hell. When you say, well, what if God did, if God created hell and he doesn't want me there, why didn't he do something about it? He did do something about it. He gave his only son so that the world would have an opportunity to know God. So that the world would have the opportunity to know him personally, to have eternity with him in heaven, to never have to fear death anymore, to never have to fear the power of hell anymore, to be free of those fears. God sent his son for you. You say, well, I don't know that I need all that. But look at those next few verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then after you see that, notice what it says. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when we take that and we put that against that picture we find in Revelation chapter 20, when literally the dead rise to the final judgment, and they stand there before the throne of Christ. They are thrown into hell not because they did more bad works than good works. That didn't have anything to do with whether or not they went into hell. That has a determination about the type of hell that I think they go through, but I don't think that has any determination on whether or not they go there. That's decided by what we see in John 3. They are condemned already because they have not believed in Christ. So when you stand before God, when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat, the final judgment, if you go that direction, and hear me say, we are all going to face a final judgment. You will either stand before Christ and he will judge you in these matters as an unbeliever, or you will stand before Christ and he will judge you in the matters of a Christian. And I'll talk about that next week. But if you stand there having rejected the Son of Christ, Son of God, I want you to understand something. That will be the only judgment. And you will cry out and beg God to find your name in the book of life, realizing it will not be there. And today is the last day you'll ever be able to say, I didn't know. Because you now have heard the truth. Now what you do with it will be up to you. That's called free will. You have the choice to choose your final judgment. How will you choose? Because the decision's made on a day like this. It's not made on the day standing before the judge. You say, well, Pastor, I got more time. I'm not ready to do that just yet. I want to tell you something. You don't know how much time you have left. Last week, a 14-year-old boy, a 12-year-old boy, thought they had another day. You would have thought they had another day. But that was their last day when they got hit by that truck. You don't know that you're going to make it home from the parking lot today. You're not even promised you'll make it to the parking lot today. Friend, I want to tell you something. This is the day of choice, but that will be the day of judgment. Make the right choice today. Don't wish that you had made another decision. I'd like for everybody just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Nobody looking around. This is between you and the Lord. This has not got anything to do with me or anybody else here. But if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I don't want you to go to hell. You don't need to go to hell. There's no reason for it. There's nothing to be gained by it. That is an everlasting place of torment and It was intended for Satan and the angels that followed him. You're not one of those people. But if you've not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where you're going. So today I'm asking you to make the choice to put your faith in him. Nobody looking around, nobody got to look up. This doesn't have to be done out loud. This is between you and God. I want to give you the opportunity to get your life right between you and him. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Now, they're only words if all you do is repeat them, but if you will mean them in your heart, and you'll know if you do. If you'll mean them in your heart, I want to tell you something. You can have the promise of salvation, the hope of an eternal life with him. Here is the prayer, just between you and God. Dear Heavenly Father, God, please forgive me. I know I've sinned against you. God, I do believe in Jesus. I believe he is your son. I believe he paid the price for me. And I want to be forgiven. Jesus, would you come into my heart right now? I give you my life. That from this day forward, I am yours. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Show me how to live for you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And maybe you're here today and you prayed that prayer with me. I'd love to know that information and we'd want to celebrate that together. And maybe you're here today and you've got lost family members. I want to tell you something, guys. This is serious stuff. Your lost family members are going to go to hell if they don't have someone go and tell them the truth about what's coming. None of us wants that. So maybe you will come to the front this morning and pray and just ask God to help you to be a witness to the lost around you, family members, friends, whatever it may be. Or maybe you'll come this morning and say, guys, I accepted Christ today, and you want to let us know that. That'd be a great thing today as well. Let's stand together. We're going to sing together, sing out loud. If you want to come up and pray, this altar's open. If you want to come up and let us know what's going on, maybe you want to join this church or maybe you want to accept Christ or be baptized, you come down. I can help you with those things as well. What are we going to sing together, guys? What number? 308. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Thank you.
I appreciate you for being here this morning. Thank you for being here today. There's a lot of things going on right now. If you're going to help with the Christmas drive-through, we want you here at 5 o'clock today. If you're going to help with the Fall Festival, that's at 4 o'clock today. Those are important meetings. If you can come be a part of that, we greatly appreciate it. Remember, Wednesday nights, things are going so well there. And then next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching. My Sunday message next Sunday is going to be, what happens to Christians when we die? Where is our judgment going to come in? Because we're going to face judgment as well. But it's a totally different type, and I want you to see that next week. So if you've got friends, let them know, hey, the pastor's preaching on what happens to Christians when we die. And so I want you to come be a part of that. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Shauna, will you pray for us, please?
Ready yourselves, may the powers of darkness tremble.